We're going to go ahead and get into the Word.
What I'd like you to do to start tonight is open up to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Praise God. Now, the verses we're going to look at to start tonight are verses you've seen in the past, but we want to read them. John chapter 3. Everybody there. Now, as you know, Nicodemus has come to Jesus asking questions. And in verse 3, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Jesus is making reference to being born again. This is the only place in the Bible that Jesus made reference to being born again, in this John chapter 3. And in verse 16, he talks about that God sent his Son, you believe in him, you have everlasting life, and so forth. So let me ask you a question. Based on what we see here, Jesus said you must be born again, and then he said, believe on me, and you'll have everlasting life. How long does it take to get born again? Do you do verse 16, believe on Jesus, and then maybe 6 months later, you get born again? The next day? Do you have to order it off the internet? I mean, how soon does it happen? Like that? The moment that you believe, right? Okay. So then we know that the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ is the moment that we are born again. There are no doubts about this. Now let's look at another place. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. If you have a marker, you can slide it in here in 1 John chapter 4, because we will come back to this a little bit later on tonight. In 1 John chapter 4, one verse, verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, we've talked about this verse in the past. We won't go into it in great detail, other than to say that, for one thing, it definitely can cause a whole lot of consternation in the religious mind to think that as he is, so are we in this world. Another way to put that is, as he eternally exists, so are we right now, present tense and ongoing, in this world. And this ties in with, you know, being born again. How that when we accept Jesus Christ, at that moment, we are born again. And then we see in this passage that as he is, as he exists, always is, always was, always will be, so are we continually in this world. But now let's look at another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Is it possible to become any more born again than you are the moment you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? No. It's like when you jump into a swimming pool, you're either wet or you're not, right?
Yeah.
I mean, when you jumped into the 10 feet of water, it's impossible to get any more wet than what you are. And I know there's some smart aleck come along and say, well, you put on a wetsuit and that'll keep... You know what I'm talking about. When you're in there, you're in there. You're either wet or you're not. And so you're either born again or you're not. There aren't degrees of born again. There aren't degrees of wet in a swimming pool. There aren't degrees of born again. And we know that as he is, so are we. So whatever we can imagine of Jesus, God, the Father, that's what we are. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at this, verse 18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, this is implying something different, is it not? This is not talking about an instantaneous happening. This is talking about a process. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 is describing a state of existence, whereas 2 Corinthians 3:18 is describing a process. Can you see this? As he is, ongoing, so are we, ongoing. Yet, to contrast that state of existence, we now have a process presented to us. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to some people, but this is a real major issue. Because if we can't be any more born again than what we are the moment that we accept Jesus Christ, then what kind of process is going on here? Well, I'm sure you know the answer to that. It's spiritual maturity. But how do you measure that? How do you measure your spiritual maturity? I'll tell you right now, that question is probably one of the most potentially debatable questions in the body of Christ. Because no matter where you go, the odds are, in fact, we could pick 10 different churches tonight and go into each one of those churches and ask that question, and you know what? We're going to end up with probably a variety of different answers. And a lot of those answers, some of the answers may actually contradict each other. What we get in church number 4, some of those answers might contradict some of the answers we get in church number 6. So this process, we know it's supposed to take place, but how do you measure this process? And I was thinking about this and praying about it, and the Lord began to show me some things. If you look over in 1 Peter, and keep in mind what we've seen here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding the glory of the Lord changed into the same glory, changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. In 1 Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to show you one verse that describes both the state of existence and the process. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, our state of existence is not continually babe. However, the newborn represents what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus said you must be born again, or you must be newly born a second time. And he's talking about the spiritual birth. Our state of existence that it's talking about over there in 1 John 4:17 is the spiritual change that takes place the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that born-again moment. You can't become any more born again than you are the moment that you accept Jesus Christ. That is your state of existence. Newborn babes. The newborn part is making reference to the state of existence, the spiritual state of existence. But we enter that spiritual state of existence as babes, spiritual babes. And it goes on to describe then the process. He says, desire the word that you may grow thereby, that you may mature, that you may be changed from glory to glory into the same image. Okay? Now, I know you're following me on this. But now let's think again. How do we measure our spiritual maturity? What do we look at to determine whether or not we are being changed into the same image? Now, let me just kind of throw this out to you. Where it talks about there in 2 Corinthians 3:18 about being changed from image to image, or from glory to glory into the same image, you're never going to make it. You're never going to hit the pinnacle of change. In other words, no matter how much you change from glory to glory, there's always more glory. And there's always more change. And I praise God for that. That means every day I wake up, every moment of my life, I can look forward to more glory. I can look forward to more change. I don't care if I'm walking on water whenever I feel like it. There's always more glory and there's always more change to come, praise God. So I'm never going to reach that final state. And that's okay with me. I like it that way. But I also need to know, what can I use as my measuring stick? Is there something I can see in Scripture that's going to help me to understand how this change takes place? Well, there is. Now, I'm going to give you about, I think, 4 verses. I think I've got like 4 written down or something like that, 4 or 5, or 4 or 5 locations in Scripture to summarize this transformation, the image. We're being changed from glory to glory into the same image, okay? How could I summarize that image? If that's what I'm headed for, how can I summarize that? Well, let's look. First off, John chapter 14. And there are lots of passages we could look at, but like I said, these are just going to kind of summarize it. John chapter 14. John 14. Is everybody there? Because I want you to read these with me. John 14, and the first one we'll look at, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now here it is. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? That little statement right there in the middle. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That right there is one indicator of change. That right there is one part of this measuring stick, a way to gauge our spiritual maturity. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We should be able to see, and keep in mind, Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, made the statement, as you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. You know, he's talking about us as well. So therefore, we are supposed to be in this change process from glory to glory into the same image so that we'll be able to say, if you've seen me, you have seen Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. And you can even take it a step further. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we're talking deity here, you know that. We should be changing into that image so that we can say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Okay, well, what does that mean, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus? Well, we could go through a whole lot of Scripture, especially in the four Gospels, to describe the character qualities of Jesus. But if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to begin to see what it is you're supposed to conform to as far as if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. But there's more to it than that. In the same chapter, look in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The works that I do, he shall do also. If I am conforming to that image, if I'm changed, being changed from glory to glory into the same image, to where I am conforming, being changed into the image of Christ, the works that he did, I shall do also. That's a measuring stick. That is a mark of the maturity. So now, let's just stop there briefly. Are the works of Jesus being accomplished in our lives? And you know what? If we are being changed from glory to glory, sooner or later the works are going to come forth. And it's not a matter of trying to make them happen. They happen. Jesus didn't try to make the works happen. They just happen. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me give you an example here. Look over in John chapter 9. Look what he said. Just one verse. Verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. Well, working the works of him that sent Jesus, the works of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How's that? Because of the works. And he talked about that. You know, if you don't believe my words, believe the works. So, when we say that if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus, and I should be doing the works of Jesus, Jesus said, I'm doing the works of him that sent me. I should be doing the works of the Father. You know why? Father's not here. Who's going to do them? Who's going to do the works of the Father? When Jesus was here, he did them, but Jesus isn't here. Now, don't get all spiritual on me. Oh, he's here in spirit. Don't. You know what I'm talking about. He's not here like he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he said, the works I do, you shall do also. Now, these are the works of the Father. The casting out of the devils, the blind eyes being opened, the lame legs. And so, these are the works the Father wants done. This is what the Father wants done. He's up there in heaven. He needs somebody down here to do this. Now, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm doing the works of the Father. If I'm being changed from glory to glory into the same image as Christ, then pretty soon you're going to begin to see the works of the Father. Now listen, this message is to me too. It's not, you know, me standing up here and, you know, looking down on you. This message is to me too. If I'm conforming to the image, sooner or later some of these works are going to start taking place. And I praise God, there have been. But not like Jesus. But you know what? If I continue a 2 Corinthians 3:18 walk, then eventually more and more of those works of the Father are going to become manifest in my life. Eventually, the conformation to the image will produce the works of the Father instead of me trying to produce the works of the Father. You know, a lot of people, you ever seen some folks try to cast out a devil? Scream and yell and spit and holler. I said, come out. I said, come out. Do you hear me? I said, come out. You know, you don't have to scream. I can't see Jesus doing that. I can't see Jesus grabbing somebody by the hair and slapping them and saying, I told you, come out. You're not slapping the devil anyway. You just leave your handprint on somebody's face. Then when they go to the restaurant after the service and they walk in, somebody says, what are those red marks on your face? He says, well, I just had a devil cast out of me. The preacher slapped the devil out of me. Jesus just commanded them to come out. He rebuked and all this. But what I'm saying is, one of the earmarks of this change is we will begin to see the works of the Father manifest in our life. Now remember, what we're talking about is, how do I know if the change is taking place? How do I know if 2 Corinthians 3:18 is becoming a reality in my life? How do I know that I'm being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord? Well, we've seen two. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I do the works of the Father, or the works of Jesus. Let's look at another one. John chapter 12. Verses 49 and 50. Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Okay, now what does this mean? What it means is this: the more that I'm being changed into glory from glory to glory into the same image as Jesus Christ, the more I'm going to speak what the Father has spoken. You say, well, can you expound on that? Yeah, I can expound on that. Look here at this again. Jesus says, I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Okay, now, that means Jesus, in his teaching, only spoke what the Father told him to speak. What is one thing Jesus said? He that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Where did he come up with that? Father. Father said, Son, you tell them that if they believe on you, the works that you do, they shall do also. And you remind them, it's going to be my works, because you tell them that the works you do, they're going to be the works of me manifest through you. So when Jesus made the statement, the works that I do, you shall do also, he had an instruction from the Father to tell us that. Now, if I stand up and I say, well, that really doesn't apply to us, do you understand that I am speaking against the Father? I cannot conform to the image of Christ and not speak what was spoken by Christ. When Jesus talked about laying on hands and people recover and casting out devils and the teaching about the kingdom, all these teachings about the kingdom and so forth, things he said about the Holy Spirit, all these things. He had an instruction from the Father to tell us this. Therefore, if I stand up and I say something that in any way contradicts what Jesus said, and by the way, the teaching from Acts to Revelation was a continuation of what Jesus said. The proof of that is where Jesus said, I've got a lot more to tell you, but you can't bear it now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll guide you into all truth, teach you all things. In other words, the Holy Spirit, and remember Jesus said he won't speak of himself, he'll speak what he hears. So the Holy Spirit is speaking what the Father tells him to speak, or what Jesus tells him to speak. He's giving it to us. So if I come against this, then I'm not conforming to the image, because the more I conform to the image, I'm going to repeat what God has said in his word. In other words, to summarize it, my doctrine is going to line up with what the Bible says. It's a very simple thing. But the more I'm conforming to that image of Christ, the more that I... See, here's the thing. A lot of... You run into some Christians that It's like no matter what you say, no matter what you show them in Scripture, they are holding on to their past. What they're actually doing is refusing to go from glory to glory. They're refusing to conform to the image of Christ. But the ironic thing is this. If you ask them if they're being changed, if 2 Corinthians 3:18 is happening in their life, you know what the answer is going to be. Why, of course it is. We're being changed by the... But if we're being changed, it's going to show. See? And it's not just in our actions, it's also going to be in what we teach and what we believe. Let's look at one more. 1 John chapter 4. And this one that I'm going to show you right now is really number one. It's the most. It's the one that God's after the most, really. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now let me clarify this verse. What this verse is not saying is, if I love you, that is what causes God's love to be perfected in me. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, if God's love is being perfected in me, the result is going to be that I will love you. So if I love you, it is proof that God's love is being perfected in me. And where it talks about God dwelleth in us, it's not talking about whether or not you're born again. This is talking about, really, an intimacy. You're intimate with God, I guess is a way to put that. No man has seen God at any time. That's true. I haven't seen Him. You know what? You ever hear these people talk about how I've had a vision of the Lord, hallelujah, and then they describe what He looks like? I'm just waiting. I want to see how right they are. Anyway, how right all these artists were when they drew these images. Some of these paintings, I hope Jesus doesn't look like that. We all have to pray for Him. Especially in some of these movies. Everywhere he goes in some of these movies about Jesus, I mean, poor guy, he looks like he's sick all the time. Depressed, like he really needs some ministry or something cast out, I don't know. But this verse 12 is talking about, you know, if we love one another, what it means is that we're having an ongoing intimacy with God and His love is being perfected in us. That's the only way that we can love each other the way that God wants us to love each other. And in verse 16 it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. To summarize this, what it means is God's love is being perfected in us and we live the love walk. If we are being changed from glory to glory into the same image as Jesus Christ, becoming the fullness of who He is, then God's love is being perfected in us and we'll live and walk that love. Just like Jesus lived. Let me tell you something about God's love. God's love is not passive. Meaning, a lot of Christians think that you're not demonstrating God's love when you stand up for what's right. When you confront somebody over their sin, when you confront somebody over the wrong actions, and say, well, you're not very loving. I remember Jesus. He got down. Hypocrites! Broods of vipers! Liars! I mean, He put some people in their place, did He not? When they got out of line, they messed around with God's word, He corrected them. God's love and walking in it and living in it and it being the controlling factor of your life, this is the ultimate that we are after. And this is what God's really after. God is love. Let me put it another way. And just kind of bear with me here. The Bible doesn't say that God is healing. The Bible doesn't say that God is doctrine. The Bible says that God is love. You understand what I'm saying? The point I'm trying to make here? In other words, God is love, and everything else that we know about Him is birthed out of that love. You know, the Bible talks about how that He loved us while we were sinners. Well, the love wherewith He loved us, He cannot help Himself. See, honestly, this part right here is one of the greatest passages in the entire Bible because it tells us that God is love. He doesn't
love because he feels he is love. So no matter what he feels, he loves. If that makes any sense. He can't not love you. So you can mess up big time. I mean, you can cuss at Jesus if you want to. God still loves you. Now, doesn't mean he approves, but he still loves you. He cannot help but love you. God is love. The ultimate goal when it comes to conforming to the image of Jesus Christ is this love. Out of this love, the other things all fit into place. But we're just using these four. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. The works that he did, I do. My doctrine is the same as his, and I'm living his love. Those four briefly summarize what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be changed from glory to glory into that same image. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll just look at three verses to represent what we want to see here next. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Can you see that verse 3 is talking really about what we saw over there in John chapter 4? If any man love God, the same is known of him. In other words, you're going to be known by that love. But now what I want to point out, where he talks about this knowledge, he says that knowledge puffeth up. See that? Okay, now what have we covered so far tonight? Nothing but information. I mean, that's what's been delivered tonight. Nothing but information. Do you realize that probably not one smidgen of change has taken place in anybody in this room or in anybody listening to this by tape or whatever? No change has taken place. The only thing that's happened is information has been conveyed to you. Put another way, knowledge has been imparted to you. Think of it this way. You came here tonight and you didn't know what are four identifying factors of being changed from glory to glory into the same image as Jesus Christ. I don't know. What are they? Well, now you have that information. And now you have the ability to go out and talk to anybody you know, any Christian. Why, some of you even took notes tonight, wrote these things down, wrote these verses down. Some of you are going to buy the tape, mail it to all your friends around the world. So you've got plenty of knowledge, but you still don't have any change. See, knowledge can produce a pattern of thought, but changing into the image of Jesus produces a pattern of life. Knowledge can produce a pattern of thought, but change produces a pattern of life. Now that's good. You ought to write that down. Now I'll give the Lord the credit. And herein lies the problem. The knowledge that a lot of Christians have has produced a pattern of thought. In some cases, it has produced a changed pattern of thought. In other words, well, I remember when I grew up, we didn't believe in divine healing. Didn't believe in that laying on of hand stuff. But now, I see it differently. And I understand that divine healing is for today. In fact, I can even show you in Scripture how that we misinterpreted some verses and believed them wrongly. And I can show you how it was wrong, and I can show you the verses that prove divine healing is for today. Well, praise God, you have the knowledge of that. It has produced a pattern of thought, but the change produces a pattern of life. In other words, your thought pattern is, yes, I believe in divine healing. But the change is when the healing begins to manifest as you minister to people. Can you see this? And so we have a lot of Christians who have a changed thought pattern, but they don't have a changed life pattern. Basically, their life is the same it was 20 years ago. It's just that now they have a different way of thinking. Well, in some people, they still have the same old way of thinking. Well, maybe saying same old way is not the best thing. Maybe the way they thought 20 years ago was correct, but 20 years later, they have enhanced the correctness of their thinking. Is that making any sense? In other words, they've gained more correct knowledge, okay? But it's still just knowledge. And when it comes to being changed from glory to glory into the same image, the change is still not there. Now, it's there to a certain point relative to your doctrine. However, doctrine is supposed to produce lifestyle. If I believe in divine healing, that is a doctrine. All right, that doctrine should produce in my life divine healing as I minister to other people, is the way to put that. Because Jesus said, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay, that is doctrine for divine healing. Therefore, I should be laying hands on the sick and they should be recovering. And ultimately, you know, here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. Think about this. You know, the only people that ever got healed by Jesus were people that went to him, or somebody went to him on their behalf. Those are the only ones that got healed. Nobody else did. And there were a whole lot of people that Jesus could have healed, but they never received it. Now, I was thinking about this the other day, how that when Jesus went into these towns, do you honestly believe that when he ministered to people and healed people, that they were the only ones that were sick? You know, in those passages where it talks about that Jesus, you know, ministering on the, you know, mountain, and, you know, the people from the villages came unto him and he healed them all. Who did he heal? All that came to him. Well, do you think that there was nobody sick left in the villages? Now, I'm willing to admit that is possible. I'm willing to admit that anybody with any kind of sickness or whatever either walked under their own power or somebody dragged them or whatever. I'm willing to admit to that. However, I'm fully convinced that there are a lot of people that crossed Jesus' path that never went to him for healing. There was one situation, I think it was the man with the withered hand. Anyway, there was one situation where Jesus was in the midst of a bunch of people, and it says the power of God was there to heal them all. But there only one person got healed. Only one. And why was that? Because the others rejected him. So what I'm getting at is this. The pattern in my life when it comes to healing should be that of Jesus. Meaning when people come to me, I should be able to pray for them and healing manifests. Now, you know, you've been here long enough, you know that hasn't always happened. Now, in some cases, I've prayed for people and the healing's manifested. Maybe not right that moment, but a day or two later. In other people, the healing hasn't manifested. And I deal with that. You can't sit around and dwell on it, because if you do, it'll tear you down fast. You just have to chalk it up to, well, a lack of change. And you keep doing what you need to do to continue this changing process. Because if Jesus is my example, and I am supposed to be conforming to that image, it's not just, okay, think, if it's not the image of what we see in Scripture, then what image is it? What is it we're supposed to be conforming to? What change is supposed to be taking place? If it's not what we see in the Word of God, then how do we know there's change even happening? That's why we have to go into Scripture and find out, if I'm changing into that image, what does that image represent? We just looked at four things to summarize that tonight. All four of those things are supposed to be happening in every Christian's life if 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is taking place. But now here's the thing. We talked about the fact that knowledge produces a pattern of thought. Change produces a pattern of life. But the change that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is talking about is first spiritual before it is ever an outward manifestation. It starts in the realm of the spirit. This is why knowledge alone is not going to bring about the change. You just have knowledge, and it's changed your thought pattern. That's all. And so many Christians I've encountered, and this, I'll tell you what, when the Lord was ministering this to me, it really helped me a lot to understand what's going on in the lives of a lot of people. how that they have the knowledge, but the change isn't there, and they think that having the knowledge is the change itself, just because they know something. But that's not it. The change begins to manifest. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And to help them with that, he said, if that's not enough, then at least look at the works. So, in other words, it's kind of like maybe he's saying, if you see me, you've seen the Father. The things that I speak are the things the Father's told me to speak. But if that's not good enough for you, check out the works. So now see, if I'm conforming to the same image, changing into that same image, I should be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard what the Father wants me to say. But if that's not good enough, check out the works. Now, I'll admit, that kind of puts the pressure on, does it not? But if we look in Scripture, that's what we see. What you know cannot bring the change by itself. The change comes spiritually before it ever manifests outwardly. Remember what Jesus said? You know a tree by its fruit? Therefore, if we're bearing the fruit of that glory, of that image, then that means that we've had the spiritual change on the inside to produce that. Look back over in 2 Corinthians 3. You may know more, but is the change happening? All right, let me just, one example, okay? Just one thing that you can apply to yourself, something you heard me talk about many times. Relative to how long you've been here and how long you've heard the tapes, how long maybe you've been a student at the Bible college or, you know, whatever. In other words, how long you've been receiving this teaching relative to that. And I know it's going to be different for each person, but how many of you at this point, compared to where you were 5 years ago, how many of you tonight, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt what your calling is? Don't look. I mean, you know, give me the poker look, poker face. If your answer is, well, gosh, I wish, then you know what? I love you, man, but 2 Corinthians 3:18 ain't happening. Because conforming to the image means conforming to the call. Jesus is the apostle of apostles, but if you're called to be an apostle, then you should be conforming to the image of the apostle in Christ. See this? If you're called to be a teacher, Jesus, the ultimate teacher here on earth. If you're called to be a teacher and 2 Corinthians 3:18 is happening, you should know that you're called to be a teacher. And not only that, but you're teaching with your personality and the style of delivery. But that teaching should be conforming to the image of the teacher in Christ. Same thing with the evangelist. Same thing with, you know, whatever, prophet, you know, name it. Should be. And this is where a lot of people are going to be challenged, because when you start becoming very practical with this and identifying a specific thing, which we kind of did with the works, you know, if you're doing the works, but also it has to do with your calling. See, God needs you to conform to the image of your calling, the image of your calling in Christ, so that you can fulfill what He needs done down here. And as long as you don't know, you are hindering the Father from accomplishing His works. And I don't just mean miracles and stuff like that. I'm just everything He wants done. You're hindering the Father. Now listen, this applies to me too. Yeah, I may know my calling, but you know what? It's not just a matter of knowing your calling. It's also a matter of walking in the fullness of that calling, which is a growth process as well. So see, this thing applies to me too. If I'm not growing and developing in the fullness of the calling that Christ has on my life, pastor, teacher, and everything else, whatever it would be, then I'm hindering the Father. He can only operate through me to the level that I have conformed. So whatever, how much of the image of Christ I've been changed into, that is all the Father can do through me. He can't do anymore. That's why I've got the responsibility to continue this change process as I know how to do it. You say, yeah, but it says in here, verse chapter 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we're changed from glory to glory even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, now let's play with this for a moment. First off, it's a capital S. Okay? Now let's just say this is the Holy Spirit for this part of the sermon. Let's say that's the Holy Spirit. We're changed into that same image by the Holy Spirit. That means He's in me, changing me. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Why is it taking Him so long? I mean, He's the third person of the Godhead, for crying out loud. If He doesn't know what He's doing, what chance do I have? If indeed, now again, we're just looking at this from the perspective of Holy Spirit. If indeed we're talking the Holy Spirit here, then it can't all be left up to Him now, can it? Because if it's God's desire for me to be fully conformed to this image, then you better believe the Holy Spirit, He's going to do it. And He'll slap me in the head if I start dragging my feet, because the Father needs this done. So then, assuming that this is talking about the Holy Spirit, do you understand, since it's not happening like this, there's got to be something I have to do. In other words, I've got to interact with the Holy Spirit in order for the change to take place. Now, if I'm interacting with the Holy Spirit, where's He working? In my spirit, not in my knowledge. Now, He can take the knowledge that I have and help me learn how to apply it, but He's working on me spiritually, spirit to spirit. Now, that brings me then to this. Changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's change that to a small case S. Even as by our born-again spirit or our new nature. In other words, the change is going to take place on the end. That's where the image is, in our new nature. So quite frankly, we could look at this both ways. I'm not trying to create confusion. What I'm trying to tell you is this. The Holy Spirit plays His role, but I've got my role to play. My born-again spirit has to interact with the Holy Spirit in order for this change to take place. Who knows better what this image is supposed to be other than the Holy Spirit? And Jesus, when He was talking about the Holy Spirit in John 14 and John 16, I mean, He talked about how the Holy Spirit would help us. And remember what Paul wrote about over there in Romans chapter 8, when you don't know how to pray. I want to be changed into the same image as Jesus Christ, but I don't know how. Holy Spirit says, but I do. And I can help you. Yes, but how can you help me? Well, what's it talk about there? Groanings that can't be uttered. What did Paul talk about? 1 Corinthians 14. You want to start conforming to that image, then you're going to need the Word of God. Because Peter wrote, desire the milk of the Word. You're going to need the Word of God. Let me tell you something, guys. You're never going to grow beyond needing the Word of God. I know it talks about the sincere milk of the Word. But don't think that there's a point in your life where you're going to grow spiritually to where you say, well, I don't need that anymore. I had somebody do that to me one time. Wrote in. They said, well, I don't read the Bible much anymore. All I do is pray in tongues. Okay, now I can appreciate the praying in tongues part, but one thing I know the Holy Spirit's going to be telling them, if they're listening, get back in the Word. You're never going to grow to the point of not needing God's Word. Man, this is, thy Word is a light unto my path, lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. I mean, your Word is health, and I mean, the Word's everything. So, I'll never grow beyond this, but what I'm getting at is this. 2 Corinthians 3:18 there at the end, by the Spirit of the Lord. It doesn't matter if you want to call that born-again spirit or Holy Spirit. The bottom line is, it's spirit. See what I'm saying? The change is spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be there to work with your born-again spirit to help you make this change. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means I've got to tap into who I become in Christ. As He is, so are you in this world. So are we all in this world. I've got to tap into who I become in Christ. And I've got to tell you guys, in the natural, I don't know how to do that. Now, the knowledge on how to do that has been imparted to me. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, okay? But I've got to do that so that the change can come. And when the change begins taking place, and the more the it's always going to take place. The more this happens, the more then that I begin seeing those four points we covered earlier, those things become an outward manifestation in my life. Not just something I know about, information I can convey to others. It becomes a living reality. Now, I'll just be honest with you. A lot of the things that we talk about, that I talk about, things that I teach as far as, you know, the works of Jesus and so forth. You do understand that I'm speaking future tense as far as their literal manifestation? Because I haven't had the miracles happen in my ministry like Jesus did or like Paul did. But I know this, that's going to increase the more I'm changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing for everybody here. There are no exceptions. The only thing that will hinder, even if this is pure Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the only thing that's going to hinder it is me refusing to interact with the third person of the Godhead, to interact with God's Word, so on and so forth. And quite frankly, think of it this way. The Word alone cannot bring this full change. Think of it. How many people do you know, man, they can quote Scripture, born-again people. They can rattle off the Word, and they'll embarrass you. They know so much. But yet they're holding on to some doctrines that can't be substantiated with Scripture. They're trying to do things in a way that don't line up with the Word of God, but they love Jesus. They're not into sin or anything. So the Word itself has the potential to be enough, but the stubbornness of our old way of thinking hinders the Word. And Jesus said so. You render the Word of God of none effect because of your traditions. But when I begin to interact with the third person of the Godhead, my traditions don't hinder Him. Because when I'm interacting with Him, praying in tongues, He's going to help me get past those traditions. It may take a while, but He's going to help me get past those traditions. Because remember when Jesus talked about over there in John, He said that the Holy Spirit will glorify me? Remember that? Well, what we're seeing in here is a variation on that, being changed into the same image from glory to glory. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in us so that we glorify Jesus outwardly. The change takes place spiritually before it ever manifests in the natural. So, what's the moral of the story? Well, I could say pray in tongues. But the moral of the story is this. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is describing, I'll put it like this, is describing an outward manifestation of an inward change that takes place first in the realm of the Spirit, or it doesn't take place at all. And we can be in church, we can do all the religious things in the world, and we have all kinds of knowledge, but the knowledge alone is not the change. The change, when it's there, it will manifest. And here's the thing, you can't stop it. It just happens. Out of the abundance of the heart, the life will be lived. I know I twisted it a little bit, but it fits. So what's the challenge? The challenge is this. Examine your own life. Me too. Examine our lives. If we're not meeting that standard of change, or if I can look over my life and I'm really not seeing this confirmation to the image beyond just knowledge, then I need to change my approach so that the change spiritually will begin to take place and begin to manifest out of my life. And the joyous thing about this, it's what I've said already, is that this will work for everyone. There are no exceptions in the body of Christ. Everybody can get in on this thing because that's what the Father wants for every single one of us. To completely conform to the image of Christ in the fullness of what He's called us to do so that we can say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I know you're spiritually hungry and I know you want this change. So be encouraged tonight by this message. Be encouraged. Use it to examine your own life. Make whatever changes need to be made. Apply and change. Praise God. Stand up. Lift your hands and begin to worship the Lord of glory. Hallelujah.